And I believe the enemy's purpose is that he would get you to let prayer die because you have no understanding of what you possess in your hand and what you can declare through your mouth. And we say it in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk this morning. Last week we talked about what Jesus said about praying in His name. He said what was going to happen. If you pray in My name, you will have whatever you ask. This morning I want to look at the outcome of that. I want to look at what happened when people started praying in Jesus' name. I want to look at the book of Acts. I want to look in the book of Acts. I got a number. I got 8 occurrences here I want to talk about, where people then began to pray like Jesus instructed us to pray in His name, to pray in the will of the Father, to pray that His kingdom would come, His will would be done, but we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Watch what happens when His disciples grab hold of this concept of what Jesus taught about prayer and then start making it happen. They start making it happen. They start doing something about it. The outworking. The first one here is found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I entitled it, "The Power of Baptism is in the Name." The power of baptism is in the name. Let me read it to you here. This is 10 days after Jesus has ascended. Been down, He was resurrected from the dead. He walked around for 40 days. Then He ascended, told Him to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. He's going to be endued with power. And He leaves. 10 days later, they're in the upper room. And all of a sudden, the power of God falls. The power of God falls on them as they're waiting on Pentecost. And then something happens so dramatic that Peter gets out there and Peter starts preaching his very first message. And then they get so excited about what he's preaching, all the people say, "What shall we do? What shall we do? You're preaching some amazing stuff. We want to respond to it. What shall we do?" And here's what he says. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and your children and to all.'" It's all of us who are afar off. "As many as the Lord our God will call." When we baptize in the name of Jesus, remember even Jesus said, "Hey, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And if you look at the outworking of that, in every case where they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they use the name of Jesus in it somehow. They invoke that name because there's so much power. When I get to the very end, you're going to understand why that name is so important. But it was the name of Jesus. There was a power in that name. And in baptism, in His name, I am endued with His power, and I am set apart for His purposes. One of the aspects about being baptized is God, I believe, wants to endue us with the power, but He also wants to set us aside for His purpose. Because that's what it means to do something in His name, by His power and for His purpose. And when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we take on His name. And that's powerful. We take on His name of Christian, Christ-like. We take on that name. I am a Christian. I am Christ-like. I am baptizing myself, or being baptized, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm taking His name that invokes so much that Jesus talked about that He'll do. He places it in us. I don't think we understand how amazing that is. Being baptized in His name. Endued with His power, set apart for His purposes, and taking on the name. After that message, 3,000 people get saved, take on the name of Christ, get baptized. It's a powerful thing. Secondly, in Acts chapter 3, the power of healing is in the name. The power of healing is in the name. Verse 2. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb," he'd been lame for 40 plus years, never walked, "was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate for 40 plus years," which is called beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, "Look on us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I don't have any money, but I do have Jesus. I have the name of Jesus. It's invoked in me, and that I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood up, walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Can you imagine the praise he must have had? 40 years, never in his life has ever walked. 40 years begging for alms. And someone gives him Jesus. He stands up. He's walking. He's praising. This is 10 days after Jesus has ascended. Been down. He was resurrected from the dead. He walked around for 40 days. Then he ascended, told him to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. He's going to be endued with power. And he leaves. 10 days later, they're in the upper room. And all of a sudden, the power of God falls. The power of God falls on them as they're waiting on Pentecost. And then something happens so dramatic that Peter gets out there and Peter starts preaching his very first message. And then they get so excited about what he's preaching, all the people say, "What shall we do? What shall we do? You're preaching some amazing stuff. We want to respond to it. What shall we do?" And here's what he says. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and your children and to all." It's all of us who are afar off, "as many as the Lord our God will call." When we baptize in the name of Jesus, remember even Jesus said, "Hey, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And if you look at the outworking of that, in every case where they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they use the name of Jesus in it somehow. They invoke that name because there's so much power. When I get to the very end, you're going to understand why that name is so important. But it was the name of Jesus. There was a power in that name. And in baptism, in his name, I am endued with his power, and I am set apart for his purposes. One of the aspects about being baptized is God, I believe, wants to endue us with the power, but he also wants to set us aside for his purpose. Because that's what it means to do something in his name, by his power and for his purpose. And when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we take on his name. And that's powerful. We take on his name of Christian, Christ-like. We take on that name. I am a Christian. I am Christ-like. I am baptizing myself, or being baptized, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm taking his name that invokes so much that Jesus talked about that he'll do. He places it in us. I don't think we understand how amazing that is. Being baptized in his name, endued with his power, set apart for his purposes, and taking on the name. After that message, 3,000 people get saved, take on the name of Christ, get baptized. It's a powerful thing. Secondly, in Acts chapter 3, the power of healing is in the name. The power of healing is in the name. Verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, he'd been lame for 40 plus years, never walked, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate for 40 plus years, which is called beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, "Look on us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I don't have any money, but I do have Jesus. I have the name of Jesus. It's invoked in me. And that I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood up, walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Can you imagine the praise he must have had? 40 years, never in his life has ever walked. 40 years begging for alms. And someone gives him Jesus. He stands up. He's walking. He's praising. He's leaping. Everybody's looking. He's making a spectacle because look what Jesus did for me. Look what Jesus did for me. So excited. So happy. So awesome. Silver and gold. I don't have what you want. It's amazing. The crippled man asked for silver and gold, and Peter says, I don't have what you want, but I have what you need. You know, I think sometimes we ask God for stuff. I think sometimes God says to me, Phil, I don't have what you want, but I have what you need. I have something better than what you want. Now, can you imagine that man who wanted silver and gold right then and got healing and started walking? Do you think he was going, ah, crud, I didn't get what I wanted. I just got what I needed. This is a bummer. He's going, I didn't know what I was asking. I didn't know I could ask for this. I wanted something that in my infinite, or my finite mind, I didn't even know what to ask for. And God gave me something greater. I think sometimes when we go into prayer, we go asking for certain things that we want. And sometimes God gives you something better. What you need. We always look at sometimes, well, what I need is just small. What I want is usually greater. In this guy's case, what he needed was greater than what he wanted. And I have an observation here too. I was looking at Peter and John here. When you get to the end of your own resources or strength, God loves to move. They didn't have anything they could give him. They came to their own resource and they came to their own strength. And when they came to the end of that, I can't give it to you, but what I can give, he starts moving in a different dimension, a greater dimension. I think God loves it when we come up to an obstacle that we're going, what am I going to do? I can't do anything. And he's going, awesome, I love you in this spot. I love you when you have a mountain you look like you can't climb. This is awesome because now you have to invoke my name to get through. I noticed in my own life that so many times that I put more confidence in my own efforts than I do in Jesus' ability to do something through prayer. When I'm faced with a problem, I try harder, work more, rather than invoke the name of Jesus Christ and pray harder and pray more. And I think he loves it when we get to the end of our strength, something so big, so awesome, that we simply can't do it by ourselves. Are we solution, me do something oriented, or are we prayer, God do something oriented when we first see a problem? First thing I have, and most guys were like, problem, we rise up, figure out how to solve it. Do something, add something. And usually our wives are going, I don't want you to solve anything. Will you shut up? Just listen. I don't want a problem solved. I want listening happening. I think God is saying, hey, I don't want you just to solve the problem. I want talking happening. Talk and listen to me. Talk and listen to me. Talk and listen to me. See what I might want to do. I think that's why he wants us to pray those audacious prayers, those bold prayers, those things that are way above and beyond where we're at, because we realize, I can't do it. I need a supernatural God. I need to invoke his name. And then when it happens, all I can do is praise him, because you know what? I could never have done that. And we give him all the glory and all the praise. Number three. I could spend a lot of time in each of these, but I'm going to try to get through them quickly. The third thing we find here in Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. We need to have faith in the name of Jesus. He begins to talk. Peter is speaking to the crowd about what happened. This guy is walking around. What's happening? And Peter begins to speak to the crowd and telling them what's going on. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus. Here's what happened. By faith in the name of Jesus. Notice the name here everywhere. By faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. My observation is this. Faith is the catalyst that sees prayers answered. We don't just, in the name of Jesus, throw stuff out there. He's asking, do you believe I can do that? Do you have faith to believe I can do that? I think sometimes we pray and we throw stuff out because we're supposed to. But do we go, absolutely, God, you can do this and you'll be glorified. Lord, do it. Do it, Lord. Do we pray in faith such that it's a catalyst that causes our prayers to be answered? I think sometimes when you step out in faith, it can seem kind of foolish. Because when you take a step of faith, it's like there's nothing there. And it's not faith if there's something there. But it's faith when you can't see it. And when we step out in faith and we take a step in faith, sometimes it appears very, very foolish to you and possibly to others. I was reading in Mark Batterson's book, and he said this: Noah looked foolish building a boat in the middle of the desert. The Israelite army looked foolish marching around Jericho. David looked foolish charging a giant with a slingshot. Peter looked foolish getting out of a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus looked foolish wearing a crown of thorns. But all of these people's willingness to look foolish resulted in epic miracles. Your attempt, your willingness to look foolish as you believe God as you move, is the catalyst for an epic miracle. An epic miracle. If you don't take a risk, you forfeit a miracle. Will we take some more risks? This is the second message that Peter preached as he's preaching to this crowd. 5,000 now are saved. I don't know if it's 5,000 more or if the total now is 5,000. It's kind of unclear. But now it's grown to 5,000. Two messages, 5,000. Wow, I wish I had that impact. Two messages, 5,000 people are in his church. Number four, looking at praying in Jesus' name in the book of Acts. Acts 4. And here's my thought. Some people are afraid of the name of Jesus. Some people are afraid when you say that name. Acts 4. This is the Jewish officials. They're asking Peter. This guy's gotten healed and all this uproar is happening. All the people are moving around and he's going, the Jewish officials, they bring Peter in. And they ask him this: by what power or what name did you do this healing? Verse 10. Peter answers, let it be known to you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I love what he says here, whom you crucified. I mean, I'm sure he threw a nice insult right there on them. Or at least let them know, hey, do you know you guys killed him? Then he goes, whom God raised from the dead. By him this man stands here before you, whole and healed. How is this happening? It's in the name of Jesus. Verse 12, he continues, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. And the Jewish officials, they try to get him to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And it says, and they called them and commanded them, calling Peter and John, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. They were scared by the name because they knew behind that name there was a power and authority and things were happening. They were scared of that. You can teach, you can talk, you can have your church, you can do everything, but don't talk about Jesus. They were scared. They didn't want him using his name. And they threatened him. They threatened him that they can't use his name. You will not use his name. It kind of sounds like our government today, doesn't it, a little bit? That we're scared of the name of Jesus Christ. Walk through a public school and just start declaring Jesus Christ someplace and watch what will happen to you. Why? Walk through your job and start declaring Jesus Christ and what will happen to you. I'm saying it hasn't changed from these officials here that there's still a force that understands the power in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's doing everything within his power, the enemy, to stop and silence the name of Jesus Christ. They got him out of our public schools. What's happened to our schools? What's happened to our nation when we got it out of everywhere? We're trying to get it everywhere. Get it out. Clean out the name. We want them off our money. Why? Why? Because there's something about that name. There's something powerful in that name. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speak about the things we've seen and heard." And here's their final thing. Here's what they say then. "Now, Lord, look on their threats." Look on the threats. They threatened us. "And grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done." How? Through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. There's something about that name. When you say Jesus, God moves. When you say in the name of Jesus, God moves. He says, "Invoke my name, invoke my power, walk in my purposes, and watch what I'll do. Join with me, pray with me, and see a nation changed. See lives transformed." How? Because of self-help? No, because of the power of Jesus. Power of Jesus Christ. Here's an observation. We need to see threats and problems in our lives as opportunities for prayer. Now, I have to tell you, I have not been here on this one. God's speaking to me on this one. Do you look at problems and issues in your life as opportunities to invoke the name of Jesus Christ and to see God move in a powerful way? I do not. I have not, really. I'm sitting there going, "Oh, wow. What are problems to you? Are problems opportunities? Heck no. Problems are inconveniences, aren't they? Who wants to be inconvenienced by problems? When a problem comes, I realize it's going to inconvenience my life now. So I must try to solve the problem so I can go back to convenience and enjoy my quality of life." But do we look at problems that create inconveniences as opportunity? Opportunity to partner with God and to see Him move. It's amazing to me that in most of our lives, He moves the biggest when we have a problem. People that come to Christ, why they come to Christ? "Well, life was going great. I had a great marriage. I got great kids. I have all the money I could have and everything like that. I thought, well, I should join a church so I can give all that away to somebody." That's not how most people come to Christ. I wish it was. We'd love that. "I have so much money. I can't spend it all. Please, I have to give it to a church. My life is going so wonderful. Here's my money." What usually happens? "Oh man, my marriage is falling apart. I'm trying to do it myself, and my kids, I don't know how to deal with them, and this is a difficulty, and my finances, we're just barely making it. I don't know what to do here, and I've got problems at work, and I need help. I need something bigger than me." I think that problems push us toward Christ if we'll let Him. Let me ask you this. Instead of first trying to solve the problem that you see in your life, what about going, "I'm not going to solve it. I'm going to go to God and pray about it. I'm going to get His insight and ask for His divine intervention and then ask, what do you want me to do, Lord, in this?" I think that the problems that we have are divine opportunities to connect with God, to dialogue with Him, and to see the mighty hand of God move. I think about Moses. Gets to the end of the sea. You know, okay, ready to go, ready to go. Oh, we've got the sea here. The Egyptian army over there. Ah, what am I going to do? I got a problem. What did problem do? Forced him to God. What did God do? Forced him to do a miracle. And walk through. I'm just saying, problems bring you to the brink of an opportunity to see the miraculous move of God if you'll let Him. I have to look at problems so differently now. Literally, problem, inconvenience, bad, icky, get out of here. Instead of problem, oh, opportunity, God, let's move. Let's see something happen. If there's problems happening, usually hearts get softened in a different way. They're more open to see God move. They're crying out for God to move. Just want to look at problems differently. I have to do it in my own life as opportunity to see the awesomeness of God. Number five, declaring His name brings honor. Declaring His name brings honor. Acts chapter 5. In verse 12 it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. What's happening now? After this one guy's getting healed, they realize we could all do this and pray in Jesus' name. And all the apostles, they're all praying and things are happening and miracles are taking place. And it's really awesome. And guess what happens here then? Some people feel left out in Acts chapter 5, 17. Then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Oh, geez, look what all these guys are doing. Instead of going, wow, how do you do that? I want to join in that and help the people like you are. I mean, these are the high priests. They're supposed to be helping people. They're in charge of people to help them. Instead of going, hey, you're helping people. How can we do that too? It was, we're jealous. We can't do that, so we don't want you to do it either. Hey, knock it off. Quit it. Quit helping people like that. You're making us look bad. Why didn't they move towards, hey, I want to help people like that too. They're jealous. Then they agreed with them. And when they had called for the apostles and they beat them, they got so mad they beat them. They flogged them. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Again they commanded them and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Say that with me. Shame for His name. Shame for His name. Are you willing to suffer shame for His name? Shame for His name brings honor to God. Shame for His name brings honor to God. Well, we speak when some consider it shameful because we know to ever announce the name of Jesus, to invoke His name, brings God honor. Number six, Acts chapter 16. Demons understand the power of His name. Let me say it this way. In some cases, demons understand the power of His name more than Christians understand the power of His name. Or we'd be saying His name a whole lot more than we say it. Here it is. This is I believe, Paul. He's at Philippi. There's a slave girl. She's a fortune teller. She's telling fortunes and all that, but she does it by an evil spirit, by a demonic spirit that's inside of her. And she's got some guys who are making money off of them telling the future. And she's kind of talking about the men of God and all that. And so they finally get annoyed and they say, hey, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you. He didn't say, I command you, come out. He says, I command you. I have no power. I have no authority. I have no purpose in myself. But I do have power, authority, and purpose in a name that's attached to me. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. So in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the spirit came out. Came out. Are we willing to invoke it? Number seven, you must be connected to Jesus to use His name. I spent a couple moments in these last two. You must be connected to Jesus to use His name. This is Acts chapter 19. I love this one. Acts chapter 19. You must be connected to Jesus to use His name. And not just associated with, not just running the ranks with, not just I came to church, not just I sit in the pew, not just I read my Bible once. You've got to be connected to the name in order to use it. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, they saw, hey, look at Paul did. He drove out an evil spirit. That was awesome. We got people that come and want us to drive out stuff. And there's some of the Jewish leaders here. They went around driving out evil spirits. Some of the Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They'd seen it happen before. Let's invoke His name. We know that if you say hocus pocus dominocus in the name of Jesus Christ, you use Jesus Christ. That's an incantation, remember? That incantation, if you say the magic words, all of a sudden something happens. No, it's not just a magic word. It's not just a magic spell. It's not just an open sesame. You got to be connected to that name. They invoked the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, look at this, they would say, we saw this, we know how it works. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, because we don't know him. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, not my Jesus, not my personal relationship, but I know that it works. I've seen other people out there do it. I command you to come out. Verse 14. Seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was a Jewish chief priest. He has seven sons. And these seven sons were doing this. They're going around going, hey, Dad, what? We just, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come on out. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Who are you? And I think because it was a devilish spirit, he probably said, who the hell are you? Who the hell are you? Kids, don't repeat that to anybody. Who are you? Important question. Then the man who had had the evil spirit jumped on these seven sons, overpowered them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Naked. I mean, he beat them up so bad, he ripped all their clothes off. And they run out of the place bleeding and naked. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. You see what's happening here? If not connected to God, you have no power. And God will expose you. These guys were exposed. They were naked. He'll expose you as a fraud. I have to ask myself, am I legitimate? By my lifestyle, what I do, by my declarations and how I live my life, am I an authentic Christian? Or am I a fraud? These frauds got beat up. The demon said, you're not a co-signer on that account. You're not a co-signer on that account. I don't have to listen to you. You have no authority. You have no power over me. As a matter of fact, notice the demon had power over them. You're not a co-signer. You can't write on that account. It's kind of like if I had a, Pastor Joe was telling me, he said, hey, it's kind of like if you have a nice bag of golf clubs with the designer name on it all, and then you've got all of the designer name, you know, Ping and Titleist irons in there, and you've got a bag that costs you $500, and you got irons that cost you $2,000 or $3,000 or $4,000, and you got the bag, all right? People look at you, woo, you must be a great golfer because you got the bag. No, 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 no. The swing tells you if you're a great golfer or not. You can be, I can have it all of a sudden. No, no, no. Your swing. That's who you are. What's your swing? What's our swing? In the name of Jesus, it's not a religious incantation, but a relational orientation. In the name of Jesus, it's not a religious incantation, it's a relational orientation. He is my dad. I'm under his authority. When he says, stop sinning, I stop! When he says, quit doing that, I quit! When he says, go that way, share with that person, I share! Why? Because he's my authority. He's my power. He's my boss. I am connected to him. And therefore, I must do what he asks, commands me to do. I intercede in prayer. I connect with him in prayer. And then I get out of that prayer and I go, God, what do you want done? And I'm responsible to walk out what he wants, not what I want. Are we guilty of impersonating a Christian? Are we guilty of impersonating a Christian? You could end up naked and bleeding if so. I came up with these videos. I was just thinking about, you know, impersonating something. Here's a couple of them.
What happened?
He's been bitten by a snake.
Was it brown? Zigzagging lines?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it bad?
You. Suck out the poison while I start a fire to cauterize the wound.
Cliff, let's go. We're shooting a big attack scene.
Oh, hey, Pete.
Wait. You're not a real cowboy?
No. But I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night.
Stay smart. Stay at a Holiday Inn Express.
Reactor 3 at critical mass. Core temperature still rising.
Close the flow channels. Activate the hydrogen recombiners.
Meltdown.
Do it.
In 10 seconds.
Well, actually, I'm with the tour group. But I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night.
Stay smart. Stay at a Holiday Inn Express.
Dude, we are so stoked.
We're hella bored, dude.
You have a
top hat! Howdy!
Let's rock, dude.
10-4.
Hey, dude, I think that dude wants you.
Well, that's just the pilot.
Dude, you're not the pilot?
No. I've never done this before. But I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night.
Whee! Stay smart. Stay at a Holiday Inn Express.
We're not doing an infomercial with your Christianity. I think sometimes we try to pretend what we're not, instead of trying to get what we're supposed to be. God, help us to be authentic. My question is, who are you? The demon asked it. The demon asked it. You want me to respond to you? You want me to... Who are you? If you started moving someplace and someone said, who are you? The demon said, who are you? God said, who are you? What would you say? I'm a man bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm walking in a live, intimate relationship with Him. I am not perfect by any means, but I hit the floor and confess my sins. I want to grow. I want to be all that Jesus Christ wants to be. Who am I? I'm a man who loves Jesus Christ, born of from heaven above, and I want to be an authentic Christian who declares everything in the name of Jesus Christ, who partners with God and sees miracles and signs and wonders and epic things happen for the kingdom of God. That's who I am. Who are you? Who are you? Lastly, number 8. We move out of Acts to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Everything bows at the name of Jesus. Philippians 2:9. Thinking about the name, he's going to describe the power in this name. Therefore God, speaking of Jesus, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him. Why can we pray in his name? Why is it so important? Because God Almighty gave him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All things bow at the name of Jesus. Your finances bow. Your problems bow. Your kids bow at the name of Jesus. Your marriage bows at the name of Jesus. Issues bow. Obstacles bow. Sin bows at the name of Jesus. School bows. Your job bows. Everything bows at the name of Jesus. So why don't you use it more? So why don't you use it more? Everything bows at the name of Jesus. Why don't we use it more often? Why don't we pray, seek his face? Pray with me, would you? Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in my life. And I want to be an authentic Christian, a man possessed by God, who wants to do all that you call him to do, Lord. I need you. I love you. I long for you. Oh God, I want to partner together in the heavenlies, invoking the name of Jesus Christ, to see epic miracles happen. Epic miracles in this congregation, in this city, in this world, in my life. And it's found if we'll pray in the name, the power, for the purposes of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to know what we possess, to know the power we possess in us, that we have the name of Jesus. We've taken the name in our lives. He's my daddy. I'm his son. I have his power and authority, and I want to do his will. Help us, Lord, to invoke the name that's above all names. That at that name, when we speak it, problems bow, issues bow, giants bow, mountains bow. Help us to understand what, Lord, we possess in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to do something new in 21-2. Something new. I felt like the Lord spoke to me. This is what we're supposed to do. I know that Wednesday nights at 6:15 for prayer really hasn't worked out. I know we got working moms, and it takes two to make a family. Two things come together. We need both sides working nowadays for finances. I understand all that. Very difficult. Got families. Also much stuff going on. Hard to make 6:15 prayer. So I'm going to do away with 6:15 prayer on Wednesday nights. We're no longer going to do it. But at 7 o'clock, for 1 hour, Jesus asked, could you tarry 1 hour? From 7 on the button to 8 on the button, we're going to have a prayer service during that. We're gonna start evoking the name of Jesus Christ. We're gonna start coming with desires for miracles, for things that are above and beyond us. We're gonna come and we're gonna seek his face. We're gonna pound on heaven's door. We're gonna invoke his name. We're gonna pray When we get done praying, we're going to go, yeah! Because after you get done praying and you're in the presence of God, don't you feel good? At 8 o'clock, we're going to walk out here going, we connected with God! So I want to ask this. Will you all come? Will you come? Let me ask you this. How many people feel that they pray too much? How many people feel they pray just the right amount? Probably some. There should be. How many people feel that you need to pray more? Then come. Then come. Then come. Don't look at something in your life and say, I need more of this. I should do more. I'm going to give an opportunity. Then come. Don't sit there and go, ah, I don't know any of us at the end of our life are going to go, doggone it, I wish we would have prayed less. I wasted a whole bunch of time talking to you, God. I'm saying we all know problems in our lives. And one of us, we should pray more. There's no problem with having a problem. The problem's when you do nothing about the problem. If our problem is, we should pray some more. Then come. Come on, Wednesday. Let's bang on heaven's door. Let's get him to open up some stuff. Let's pray for some epic things to happen so we can praise and thank him. We'll start with a couple of worship songs to get us loosened up and ready to go. We'll be led through prayer with a moderator. We'll help us through it. We'll end with some worship. We'll thank him. We'll praise and thank him at the end. You see, prayer is future tense. Lord, do this. Praise is past tense that says, I'm thanking you because I believe you already did it. So we're going to praise him when we get done. We're going to walk out of here built up, excited, energized, on fire for God, because we're doing what authentic Christians do. They invoke the name of Jesus Christ. They gather together and get in one accord. They bang on heaven's door and expect it to open up and see miracles happen. We're going to do it. Now, I'm sure that as we go through it, you think, well, my preference of prayer is more silent or this or that or the other. We're going to vary things around. It won't be perfect. How probably be you. Get away in a corner and do something. We're going to get together. We're going to see God do some epic things. Jesus asked, could you just tarry 1 hour? When I was at IHOP University, you have 1,000 kids who are in that university. It's not a credit or anything. Just go in there. It's known for one thing, for prayer. They've had a prayer service there unstopped for 11 years. In their prayer room, been somebody there praying 11 years. Every student is required to pray 24 hours in 1 week. 24 hours in 1 week. That's 3 hours, 25 minutes, and 43 seconds a day. I'm asking you, can you give me 1 hour in a week? Jesus said this, my house shall be a house of, we worship here. He never said that, although those are good things to do. We preach from this house. He never said that, but it's good things to do. He said one thing. When you get in the house, you get in the house, make it a house of prayer. Of prayer. So as I release you today, I'm going to give you an action step. Come to Wednesday night prayer, 7 to 8, and come with expectancy, because God is going to do something great in all of us. If you knew Jesus Christ, come up here. We're going to pray for you. If you need prayer for anything, come up here. You don't have to be a member of this church or anything. If you've got an issue or problem, come, pray. Let's invoke the name of Jesus Christ. Let's gather together where more are gathered. God even exponentially moves in a powerful realm. So come. Come on Wednesday. And let's believe God to do miracles. Love you guys. God bless you.